Thank you, Michelle, and your group for sharing with us today. It is, as I said, and I've said it many times, and I'll keep saying it, you have a very talented church, and you're blessed as a result of that. Well, today we're going to continue in our series on You Asked For It, and somebody did write, I owe you a pen. And I did, somebody did write about, what about tattoos and piercings? So we're going to talk about that. More generally, we're going to start talking about, what about the gray areas? The parts of scriptures that, the issues that we deal with that aren't directly talked about in scriptures. So we're going to talk about that today. So, and I'm getting some feedback, Dan. Can you sound better? Sounds better. Good. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. I want to go to Romans 14 first, and I want to read this to you, and then we'll start our sermon today. So Romans chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 13, we're going to read to verse 23. So Romans 14, verse 13 to 23. There we go. Y'all there? Y'all there? Okay. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone who Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know to be good. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not conform himself by what he approves, or condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that is not done in faith is sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. As I said today, this is going to be a sermon that's probably going to offend every one of you, because we're going to be talking about topics and subjects today that many of you grew up with. And one of the hardest things to do is to change a mindset that might be there, that might have been ingrained in your brain when you were younger in life. A good example is when you first get married. Remember when you first got married and you brought two households together with two different ways of raising children or two ways of living? I remember when Polly and I first got married, she used to take the bacon and she used to cut it in half and put it in the frying pan. Now, I'm a long bacon person, not a short bacon person. And so I remember one day, I finally looked at her and I said, "Why are you doing this?" And she says, "Because Mom always did that," where she cut the bacon. In the first service, she also let it be known that we didn't have pans long enough for the bacon to be cooked in. See, that type of stuff you bring into the family. Because I grew up this way, and now I have to live this way. Polly grew up in the city, I grew up on a farm. I remember the first time going down Toledo, and I'm waving at everybody. And Polly said, "Put your hands down." I go, "Why?" "Because you're going to get shot." There's a story of a girl who got married and started making roasts for her husband on Sunday afternoon. You know, some of you might have some roasts all ready for you before you get home. And she would always cut the end off of the roast and put it in the oven. The next week, cut the end off the roast, both ends, put it in the oven. Cut the end off the roast, put it in the oven. Finally, the husband says, "Why are you doing that?" And she says, "I don't know, but Mom always did it." So they went to her mother and they said, "How do you cook a roast?" "Well, I cut the ends off the roast and I put it in the oven." "Well, why do you do that?" "I don't know, Mom always did it." So they finally went to Grandma and said, "Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the roast when you put it in the oven?" She said, "Because the oven's too small." See, a lot of times what we do is we develop a mindset and we don't even know why we have it or what came as a result of this. I grew up in a very conservative family. I grew up outside of Fort Wayne, a small town called Arcola. You'll see pretty close to Hilger's Farm Market on US 30. Hilger's isn't there anymore, but that's where I grew up. I went to a small country church. It was called Lake Chapel United Methodist Church. It was a church that had six pews on each side. The pews probably be about two-thirds the size of the row that we have here. Growing up on a conservative family, there were four things that you did not do in our family. You didn't drink alcohol, even though my dad did. You didn't smoke, because that would kill you, even though my dad did. You didn't drink coffee, and you absolutely didn't have premarital sex. Those are the four things. See, drinking, if you drank, you were going to go to hell. That's what was taught to me. If you smoked, in eternity, you had two choices. You had the smoking or the non-smoking section of eternity. If you drank coffee, it made you short. Who all drinks coffee? I'm looking for my short people here. Oh, there she is. Nancy, that's your problem. And absolutely, like I said, absolutely, positively, no premarital sex. That was not something you did. But imagine the conflict I had the first time that I went to a grocery store and I checked out behind a Lutheran pastor. Being a Lutheran, coming from Germany, what do you think he was buying? But a coffee. Yeah, right. But a case... Here he was checking out with a case of beer. I'm going, how can you be a Christian, especially being a pastor, and you're buying that stuff? Then my first church had a man named Jim Brown. I remember Jim Brown the first time he came up and introduced himself to me, because he came up and he was kind of talking like this. And the reason why he was talking like this is because he has a pouch on the side of his mouth, where he had that chew in his mouth for all these years. Now, Jim was a great guy. Loved the Lord. He was one of these guys that was very black and white in his thinking. Because if he's going to do it, he's going to do it. You've met these people? And he was that way, giving his life to the Lord. He said, "You know what, Pastor?" He says, "This is my testimony. I had the preacher came up to me and said, 'Do you want to come to Christ?' And I said, 'No.' He came up and said, 'You want to come to Christ?' 'No.' Because I knew, because the way I am, if I decide to do something, I'm going to do it 100%. Finally, he says, that finally came to the point where I gave my life to the Lord. And I gave 100%, and I gave it to the Lord. He says, "Now let me tell you about the chew." He says, "I see nothing wrong with it, but if God tells me not to chew anymore, I'm not going to do it." I said, "Okay, I can't argue with that." A couple years later, I noticed his pouch was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. He came up to me one day and says, "You know, Pastor, remember when I told you that if the Lord told me it's time to give it up, I'm going to give it up?" I go, "Yeah." He says, "Well, he told me it's time to give it up, and I gave it up." I said, "Okay." Imagine my second church when my lay leader, who what you would consider to be head elder, comes up to me and says, "By the way, I'm going to have to resign." I go, "Why are you going to resign?" "Because my wife just won the lottery." So you kind of have these crises of faith And you're going, what's going on here? Why didn't they grow up the way I grew up? By the way, you didn't gamble in my house either. Why didn't they grow up the way the whole world must not be Christian, and I'm the only Christian around here. Because I'm doing what the Bible says. I mean, my dad smoked and my dad drank. I mean, something was wrong with him, but you know, I'm doing the right thing. In my third church, I went to Myrtle Beach, and I was traveling down the 501. And I noticed something. Remember, you know, when you smoked, you had two choices, the smoking or non-smoking section of eternity. And I noticed something as I was going through Virginia, West Virginia, North and South Carolina. There's something down there called tobacco fields. And I noticed something very interesting. You had these beautiful, well-maintained tobacco fields, and in the middle of them was a brick church with a white steeple. Go a little further, and here's these tobacco fields, and there's a brick church, beautiful brick church with a white steeple. Beautiful brick church, and continue on. And I'm going, Lord, how can, they're not Christian. How can they be? Because they know that the tobacco is what's building those churches. And right then I had one of those still small voices that God gives you. He said, that tobacco built my church. Well, that was convicting. Well, you can't be a Christian and you can't grow tobacco, really. Can you be a Christian and be a farmer and grow hops, which is the main ingredient in beer? Better yet, can you be a farmer and grow corn, which is the main ingredient in whiskey? See, the Bible says that it's essentially saying nothing in itself is wrong. It's basically what you do with it. That's what they're saying. So 32, going on 33 years of being a pastor, I have these crisis of faith times. And normally these crises of faith time usually comes when it's going against what I grew up with and what I was brought up with, not with the Word of God. Let's talk about tattoos. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26 says, "Do not eat any meat with blood still in it. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not cut your hair at the sides of your beard or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put a tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord." Okay, that's what God says. That's in Leviticus. All right, so we've had people who have taken this scripture passage and said you're not to cut your body, pierce, okay, or cut. And there's a new thing out there where they're actually cutting tattoos on themselves. I don't know why. And then it says you're not to mark yourself for the dead or mark yourself with tattoos. So we like to focus on that, but what don't we do? What about the verse before that says, do not cut the hair on the sides of your head or cut the edges of your beard? We got a lot of men in here in trouble because a lot of men have cut their beards. I used to have a beard. I don't like them now. Personally, for me, I'm talking about me. When I went to college, I had a beard all the time. I started dating Polly with a beard. Imagine the day I cut it off and I went over and I grabbed her and started carrying her away and she didn't recognize me. She started screaming. Then I recognized, I cut my beard off. But the Bible says in Leviticus, if you cut your beard, even if you trim it, guys, you're in trouble. That's what it says. Now, I bring this up for a couple reasons, which I'm going to talk about a little bit later. Be very, very careful when you're quoting the Old Testament. Because when you're quoting the Old Testament, if you're going by one Old Testament law, you better go by all of them, because they will find a law that you're breaking. If anyone here likes rare meat, there's blood in it. If anyone here likes lobster, crab legs, oh, crab legs. Is there any crab legs in Salina? Gotta be. Where? They do? When? We're going, Polly. Okay. But if you eat crab fish, That's against the Old Testament law. So we need to be careful about that. So here's the question that we ask ourselves is, by what standard do we use to determine if an issue is truly sin or not? What about issues that are condemned in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament? Well, Jesus comes right out and says that he came to, Jesus came and he abolished the Old Testament law. We are no longer under the authority of the Old Testament law anymore. We are now under the authority of the New Testament law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law has our guardian until Christ came." It was our guardian until Christ came, "in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." So what it's saying is, we are no longer under the law. We are no longer under the Old Testament. And once again, I want to say, when you quote the Old Testament, you be very careful, because I'm going to tell you, they will find something in the Old Testament that they're going to come against you with. Good example, the whole immigration debate. How many of you are sick and tired of that thing? Okay. What I saw on Facebook was just fascinating. The people who would never use Scripture, are now using Scripture to justify their stance on immigration. You know, do not forsake an alien and all this other stuff that's out there. They're now using that. And where before, if you use Scripture on them, to keep that Bible to yourself, but now they're using it. And they're using Romans chapter 13 and the second half that talks about love and all this, the love that should be there. But they forget about Romans chapter 13 at the beginning that says we're to be obeying the government authority that's above us. Then they turn around and use in the book of Leviticus that says that we are not to forsake the aliens that are amongst us. But they forget about the part of Leviticus that says about homosexuality. So we have to be very, very careful when we are using parts of the Scripture, especially the Old Testament. So, here are the standards. Number one, determine if it's wrong or not. Is it condemned in the New Testament? If you want to know some sins that are talked about in the New Testament, go to Romans chapter 1. Go to the book of Revelation. There is a list there. Boom, 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 boom. It talks about false witnesses. It talks about murder. It talks about fornication. It talks about sex outside of marriage. It talks about all this stuff that's there. It's in the New Testament. So if it's reiterated in the New Testament, I'm going to tell you, yeah, it's wrong. It's a sin. Okay, what about the whole homosexual thing? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. It is condemned in the Old Testament and New Testament. That's a pretty good indicator. Okay? Understand the reason behind that condemnation. So let's go back to the book of Leviticus. So here we have Leviticus, and it's condemning tattoos. Why was it condemning tattoos? A couple reasons. They were cutting themselves for the dead, and they were tattooing themselves, and they were tattooing themselves usually with a god on it. So I follow Muhammad, or he's not a god, he's a prophet, Allah. I follow Krishna. I follow whoever, Zeus. And they would tattoo it on them as a mark that they were followers of that deity. And the problem is, what you know about tattoos is, once you get them, you ain't getting rid of them. You get them, you got them. And so even if you would convert to Judaism, you still would have that tattoo on you. All right? So he's saying, don't do it. Because normally the Canaanites, they have found Canaanite graves with Canaanite mummies in them, and they have the Canaanite gods all over. And they're saying, don't do it. That's why they're saying. Okay, so that's the reasoning behind it. Also, secondly is you got to be very careful, is, am I proof texting any of my beliefs? What's proof texting? Proof texting is, I have an idea. Now I'm going to find the Scripture to back it up. Instead of allowing Scripture to change us, we are actually changing Scripture. And the problem is, a lot of times you got to get to your, when people want to find scripture to back up their idea, they get right on their little cell phones and they bring it out and they bring one little piece of scripture out and they're not looking at the whole thing. I example, judge not lest you be judged. How many loathe that scripture passage? And I don't loathe it because it's God said or Jesus said it. I loathe it because it's so misused. It is so taken out of context. And I even had a guy one time literally tell me, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. Oh, really? Is that the 11th or 12th commandment? If you look in Matthew, where Jesus is talking about that passage, what he is saying is clean up your act first, then go and help somebody. By the same measure you're judging somebody, you're going to be measured as well. So, if you're trying to help somebody that's on heroin, get off the... If you're trying to help somebody to get off marijuana, get off the heroin. If you're trying to help somebody remain pure before they get married, get off the pornography. That's what he says. So we take this scripture passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we have actually misused that to further our own agenda. So what we'll say is, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't get a tattoo because that's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare smoke because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, don't you dare do all this because don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we use that. And yet we're taking it out of the context of what the Bible says. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what it's talking about is when people, Christians, were going to the temple prostitutes and they were having sex with the temple prostitutes. And he says, when you have sex with somebody, the two shall become one. You are now one with that person. Why are you becoming one with somebody that's not a Christian, somebody that represents this God over here? Because when you are a Christian, there are three entities that are involved in your relationship. You, her, or him, and the Lord. And you're bringing somebody totally in, outside in. That's what it's talking about. So if you want to get really technical about it, okay, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't do this. And that's normally what we say. Let's talk about the markings on our bodies. I shouldn't say this morning, but I'm going to. How many of you women put makeup on this morning? You painted your face. If God had intended you to have that look on you, you know what? He would have made you that way. If God had intended for you to have your smooth face, man, he would have made you that way. Right? Because your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So don't put makeup on. Oh, women, please do. I've seen some... I'm going to get in trouble. You know, there's an old saying out there, if the barn needs paint, it paint it. Okay. Women, I'll be at that door today. But we need to be careful about that because, I mean, many times we push our own agenda. How many of you go into a buffet afterwards? Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Alcohol's a poison. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, do I recommend alcohol? Absolutely not. You'll never hear me say from the pulpit, oh, I recommend you do this. Why? I've been a fireman. I've picked up too many bodies on the side of the road. I was at a house fire where the guy was drunker than a drunk, and I'm convinced beyond a shadow of doubt he burned his own house down. They bring up, hey, this is our pastor. He's the chaplain of the fire. Hey, you want some whiskey too? Convinced he did it. State Farm insured. No, just kidding. I've tried to put too many marriages back together. So now you know my mom and dad almost broke up over it. So you want my opinion of it? But I cannot see anywhere in Scripture that says, thou shalt not, a total prohibition. Sorry, I can't. If I did, I'd preach it. But I'm going to tell you, if you decide you're going to start that, you're opening up a Pandora's box. And many of us here know the effects of it because we've dealt with it. My first accident I was ever on as a paramedic, or as an EMT, on US 20. Sicker than a dog because I had the flu, but it was my first run. I go, yeah, I can finally have a run. I went up there and should have because I had the flu. This guy was drunker than a skunk and broke into some house because he was gotten an accident. He was seeking help and saw a shoe in the middle of the road. I thought it was his foot. And I'm out there, and I get there, and here's this pregnant lady looking over this man that broke into his house because he has an auto accident. Okay, you know my opinion. Okay. What does my conscience say about a gray area? Now, there's a lot of gray areas. And the reason, and this is the hard part, because there are gray areas, I cannot stand up and say it is wrong because I don't know. Because I don't see it in Scripture. There are various things in Scripture, it's there. But there's also other things in Scripture, it's not. I mean, what does the Bible talk about the internet? What does the Bible talk about TV? What does the Bible talk about? Okay, it's not there. But we do know there's some good stuff on the internet. We know there's some bad stuff on the internet. What does the Bible say about Facebook? What does the Bible say about playing cards, tattoos, makeup, cosmetic surgery, smoking, and alcohol? How many of you were brought up that if your hands touched playing cards, they were going to melt? There are some of us brought up, you don't touch those cards of sin. Any of you brought up with, you don't go to a movie theater? Polly couldn't go. How about you girls? Were you brought up, you had to wear skirts? And if you didn't wear a skirt, Polly was the first one in her family that got to wear slacks while she was riding a bicycle. Her sisters don't let her forget that. So there are gray areas that we just don't know. There's also black and white areas that are very clear in Scriptures. Murder, stealing, sex outside of marriage, lying, witchcraft, that's all there. That is in Scripture. You know, is pornography found in Scripture? Porneia? The answer is no and yes. The exact word, no, but it is there because Jesus even talks about if you look at a woman lustfully, what have you just done? Now, I don't think of too many people are getting on pornography just to read the articles. Especially if you're a guy. But if you cannot look at the issue with a clear conscience, then you should not do it. And the Bible says, but whoever has doubts is condemned, and they eat, because their eating is not done from faith. And everything that is not done in faith is sin. Okay. So, what did I just lose here? Okay, so what it's saying here is, if it's black and white, you don't do it. Now, if there's a gray area, what does the Bible say about the concept of it, and or can you do it with a clear conscience? So if you're sitting here saying, the Bible doesn't say anything about beer, but I am pretty sure I can have it. Notice I just say pretty sure. There's some doubt. The Bible says don't do it. Kyle, I'm quoting Kyle right now, the great theologian Kyle Stoker. We were talking about tattoos, and many of you know he has tattoos, and I know a lot of you here have tattoos. And Kyle made a very interesting comment I never thought about. I actually learned something from Kyle. And he says, the Bible says, if you cannot do it with a clear conscience, then don't do it. And so what he's saying is, if you have any doubt in your brain, you're not to do it. I go, he's right. More importantly, is my weaker brother or sister in Christ struggling with this issue? Romans 14:13 says, do not put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Do not by your eating destroy someone whom Christ died. Now, I want to go back to this. Be very careful in using this scripture passage. Because I have had people come up to me and say, You know, you might be causing your brother or sister to stumble if you do this. Oh, really? You're a weaker person? No. But you might be causing someone... No, you're putting your agenda on me. That's what you're doing. But if you know you have a weaker brother or sister that's struggling with an issue, be willing to give it up for their sake. Charles Swindoll made a very good comment. He said, if you know that your brother is struggling with eating meat that's sacrificed to idols, don't eat it in front of him. Go home and eat it. Makes sense, does it not? Because if you see nothing wrong with having a glass of wine at dinner, which I do not do. Do I recommend it? I don't. I'm just telling you my opinion of it. And yet you invite an alcoholic over to your house and you're serving them wine and or you're forcing them to give wine. You've got to take this. Or you're saying, I know that you struggle with it, but that's okay. I don't. What did you just do? You put your rights above theirs. You very possibly caused them to stumble and to fall away from the faith. When I was in college, Fort Wayne Bible College, on Rudisill Avenue, Fort Wayne, Indiana, we had all types of people that went to the college. And I remember one guy off the streets came into the library one time. He says, what does it mean? He went to the librarian and says, can you tell me what it means to pray prostrate before the Lord? He says, well, that's when people are on the ground like this. Next thing I know is he was on the library floor like this praying. And everybody kind of, well, whatever. We had a Messianic Jew came. A Messianic Jew is a Jewish person who gives his life to Christ. He was at the college. We had dorm parties where we would wing parties in our dorm. We'd gather around. We'd have little parties. And one day, his wing actually was having a pizza. Okay? And they went and they got pizza. And he was eating the pizza. He goes, oh, this is really good pizza. He goes, it tastes differently. What do you got in there? Oh, we got mushrooms. We got hamburger. We got pepperoni. We got ham. He held to the Old Testament. He now broke the Old Testament law. He literally did this. He immediately stopped eating. He went in the bathroom. He purged himself. And then he went on, I believe it was a 3-day fast to get that all out of his system. Now, that was a weaker brother. I'm sure that the wing didn't think anything of it. That they didn't put two and two together. But Paul is saying, as a wing, if you're going to get pizza and you know that this person over here is still bound by the Old Testament, you don't get ham and pepperoni. You take it out of there. And you get vegetarian pizza, because if you just get hamburger, you can have no cheese because you don't have the cheese on the hamburger because you're now boiling the calf in the mother's milk. I didn't know that until my Messianic Jew friend told me that. So that's what you do. And so that's what they're saying. When there's a gray area, you have to think about this, Christians. How is it affecting someone else? And we don't flaunt my maturity, you might want to call that, or my freedom for the sake at the expense of somebody else. That's what he's saying. So let's get back to the tattoo thing, because that was the gist of the sermon. Can you answer these four questions? Is it truly a sin or not? How does it affect my weaker brother? Can I, with 100% confidence, know it's okay? If there's any doubt, then the answer is no. And how does it reflect on Jesus Christ? Those are the questions you have to answer yourself. Now, some of you have some freedoms that I don't have. That's fine. I know Kyle's got a tattoo. I'll never get one. I actually was going to get one of those sleeves. I was going to do that today. I was going to get that and come over. You see my new tattoos I got all over my arm? And see how you responded. Or maybe I was going to get one of the little things you could put on your nose right here. Right here. I never understand that, especially when you blow your nose. Okay. This side got it. This side didn't. Okay. But I also recognize the fact that I am a pastor. And I am judged harsher than you are. And so if I go and I buy a case of beer and I'm walking out with it, everybody knows I'm a pastor. And they're going to say, what in the world is he doing? I also know that various things that I, like I said, people are watching. People are watching. Let's do a little exercise here. Yeah, how does it reflect on Christ? I don't know if you can see this or not, but I'm gonna change Romans chapter 14. I'm gonna change meat out of it, and I'm gonna put the issue of tattoo in because that's what was asked. Okay. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, including tattoos. But if anyone regards getting a tattoo as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If for your brother or sister is distressed because of your getting a tattoo, you are no longer acting in love. Do you not, by your eating, destroy someone whom Christ died for the sake of a tattoo? Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting a tattoo, eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. You hear that? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of a tattoo. Most tattoos are clean. But it is wrong for a person to mark their bodies if that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink and wine and to do anything other, like getting a tattoo, that would cause your brothers to fall. So whatever you believe about tattoos, keep between you and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts is condemned if they get a tattoo, because their marking is not from faith, and everything that is done, not done in faith is sin. There you go. Did you notice I didn't answer that question? For me, it's wrong. Personally, I won't do it. For you, I can't judge you. Because that's between you and God. I can't. You said, I'm with a full conscience, I can go get one. Put a face of Darwin on there. My son came up to me one day and said, Dad, I'm going to get a tattoo. And I said, you are? He goes, yeah, I don't know what I'm going to get. I said, David, make sure it's a smiley face. He says, yeah, yeah, make sure it's a smiley face, because when you get old, it'll turn into a frowny face. It just doesn't deal with tattoos. It deals with everything that we do. And girls, let me talk to you real quickly, and I'm going to stop here. Dress in and of itself is not wrong. But you always have to think about how it's affecting someone else. And we don't talk about that enough in the school system or the church, because the school systems are saying, wear whatever you want and do whatever you want. But girls, you don't understand what it's like being a guy that's very visually focused. And if you're wearing clothing that's causing your brother or sister in Christ, unfortunately sisters nowadays too, then it's wrong. If you're wearing clothing right now that's causing the guy to do, or maybe you're wearing clothing right now that's causing the guy to mentally keep it in his brain for the next 2 years, because you're causing them to stumble. He's saying here, it's not about your rights. You have to keep in mind others and how you affect others as well. Let us pray. Talk about a hard subject today, Lord. And I just pray that it came across right. The issue isn't tattoos. The issue is putting our agenda first before you. So Lord, we pray for your guidance and your help upon us all, and let us glorify you in everything that we do, in everything that we say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.